In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins, and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In this, our second day of our preparation for the feast, the solemnity of Pentecost, we are invited by Francesca Javiera del Valle to consider the indebtedness that we should have towards the Holy Spirit. We have considered the love that we should have for the Holy Spirit, especially when we have become more aware of His being the motivator of our existence, the one who is behind the very act of God, we might say, to take that initiative, that mysterious divine initiative to create man, the whole world, and everything else in it. Of course, I mean, it is the initiative of the whole Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in a playful and yet very truthful manner, she is actually revealing to us that as the persons are distinct in their actions, in their attributes within the Blessed Trinity, it is very well and perhaps very consistent of the Holy Spirit to be the one to initiate this initiative on God's part. And this is what should move us to love Him, because were it not for this initiative on the part of the Holy Spirit, that is the Blessed Trinity, you and I would not be here. The world that we see, that we enjoy, that we taste, that we embrace, that we listen to, and more, with all our five senses, we attribute to that one moment of God's mercy shown to us, demonstrated to us by the Holy Spirit. And this is essential to begin with, because Francesca would say how sad it is, because this motivator of our existence is unknown. He is not well dealt with, precisely because his presence, his manifestations are disregarded, and towards which the greatest enemies are that of ignorance and indifference. And we have made that resolution to correspond with more love, to second, to correspond this initiative of God that we have come to be. Related to this is what she now develops for our second day. It is still similar to responding with love to the third person of the Blessed Trinity, but she now becomes more specific on how that love should be manifested. Of course, there are many modes of love, but she focuses on indebtedness. Indebtedness because it is also related to our creatureliness. As we said previously, we would not be here if you, Lord, had not taken the initiative to bring us into our existence. And this indebtedness calls us to become more aware of the need to correspond to His initiative, because the Trinity has embarked on this adventure of love for your sake and mine. And what exactly is this indebtedness? Because I find it as something unique and attractive, especially when Francesca would describe in her, I would say, very childlike, simplistic manner of how things transpired within the Blessed Trinity. She does not make use of deep or abstract concepts, theological. She simply narrates to us what may have transpired in the very intimate core of God's heart. That is the Blessed Trinity. And so she says, and we read, the divine essence, God was pleased that his divine attributes should prevail on him to recreate himself, as it were. So the Blessed Trinity formed a kind of council to decide on the best way of creating those beings so much desired by the divine attribute of infinite goodness. Notice that here there's a lot of wonderful descriptions, as if to bring the three persons into a real dialogue, a formal meeting, so that we see that they convene that meeting and take counsel amongst one another on how they should carry out the work of creation. Precisely, they decide on the best way of creating those beings so much desired by the divine attribute of infinite goodness. Notice that she makes use of the word, God decides to recreate himself. Of course, imagine, God does not recreate himself because he is already God. But God conceded to take this step, to take this risk of love, as other authors would say, to create. When God by himself was already sufficient and had everything that he needed, he did not require man or all the other creatures or the angels. And yet, the attributes, the divine attributes, prevailed on him to recreate himself. And then, notice what Francesca uses, the how to create those beings so much desired by the divine attribute of infinite goodness. And this divine attribute of infinite goodness, she here is referring to the Holy Spirit. And so imagine the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sitting down together and saying, okay, how are we going to go about this? So they had a council. How are we going to carry out creation? And then each person of the Blessed Trinity start to give precisely their contribution. To the Father, okay, I'll take care of creation. And then to the Son, I will take care of redemption. And to the Holy Spirit, I will be in charge of sanctification. As we have already reminded ourselves previously, that these are not exclusive to each person, but they are more attributed to them. To make a distinction between who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is. But here it is a very childlike description of how they relate to one another. In fact, she goes on to tell us that the divine Word offered himself as a remedy for the great misfortune which would be caused to man by his seduction, for it would cause him to fall away from the happy state in which the infinite goodness of the Holy Spirit intended to place him. Notice that she's already speaking in terms of what God was going, already knew what would happen. Upon creating, these are the consequences. So maybe God the Father told God the Son, you know that after we create, man will rebel. And after we create the angels, they will also rebel. A part of them will rebel. Are you still willing to continue with this project that we have just come up with? Is it worth going into this? And so, of course, they already saw what would transpire. But that did not stop the Word from offering himself. And then the Holy Spirit comes in. Francesca says, the wisdom of God, which resides in the Word, designed and planned the means to repair the remedy, these great misfortunes. The means this attributed design and planned were the three ways of reparation, punishment, and renewed exaltation. Reparation to the offended creator, punishment for the rebellious and seditious angel, renewed exaltation for fallen man, because the mercy of the divine Word decided to raise him up from his fall to even greater heights. And here we see that, okay, we know that this will all happen, but what will be the remedy? So that's what the Son says. I will offer myself to make up for that aberration of Adam and Eve. I will make up for it by becoming man. And furthermore, she adds, The divine essence, God, accepted this offering made by the divine word, the second person of the blessed and august Trinity. And with the acceptance, it was decreed that God would become man, so that then there should be a man-God who would make reparation for the fault that the creature was going to commit against the Creator. Notice that they're like three directors coming out with a story, the plot of a movie, and how they were going to make the plot interesting and how they were going to resolve it. But this is not a movie. This is about you and me. That God, from the very beginning, saw what was going to happen, and because of love, was still ready to take a risk. Notice, therefore, that in this conference to plan the work of creation, and the divine essence, God, surveyed, as it were, the whole of creation before he created it and saw it just as it is. In one glance, he saw everything. The angels, men, and even up to our moment now in prayer, he saw that. And notice that even though God already knew the return of investments, he continued anyway. Sometimes we pause here a bit for our prayer and say, Lord, if you knew that it was all going to go to waste, why did you have to still continue with it? You could have just given up the business. Or some people would say, well, this business is not really showing any promising results, so maybe we'll just close the business. But God, not so. God, because of his love, says, I will come out with a greater love, a greater plan, after everything has transpired as we have seen it. And this is why we are indebted, because God was not deterred from changing his plans, even though he knew about the angels, about how man will respond. God was not deterred. And once they started, they never left a good undone, even if it was repaid with ingratitude. I believe this is a very powerful statement from Francesca del Valle, stating that when the Blessed Trinity begins to work a good, it will not stop until that good is carried out. Even though in the process of carrying it out or attaining it, there will be difficulties, obstacles. And so we realize that this is the goodness of God, the ideal that God has for you and for me. And you and I, as we meditate on this divine mystery of God's goodness, who was not deterred, because I'm sure if you and I were in the place of God and we already more or less can foresee that this was going to go south, I'm sure we would have prevented it. But no. In fact, she says that God poured grace upon grace on all of his works of creation, especially on man. Imagine if maybe God saw that the investment that he was going to put himself into would not really have a good return, then maybe he would have not given everything for man. And what does God do for man? He created him in his image and likeness. And thus, Francesca would say, as soon as this holy and divine spirit saw the means planned by the wisdom of the divine word, he in his turn offered to bestow beauty and riches on the angel and on man, undeterred by their evil conduct. And it reminds me somehow of that fairy tale of, I believe it was Sleeping Beauty, when the fairies came to give precisely the baby each their gift. And then, of course, they forgot to invite the evil witch, and she cursed the baby. And there was the last fairy that gave a spell that would definitely remedy and cure the curse. Well, the Holy Spirit is not a fairy, but although he already saw clearly how the devil would reply or respond, how man would be ungrateful, notice what she says. He in his turn offered to bestow beauty and riches on the angel and on man. And he saw clearly the bad use they would make of his gifts, and he knew that they would use what he so generously gave them to rebel against himself, their Lord and Master. O Supreme Goodness, Francesca says, how can it be that before you created us, you saw how badly you would be repaid by these creatures of yours, whom you were going to bring forth from their nothingness and fill with eternal life by an act of your infinite power? This is amazing if you think of it. And Lord, we are truly indebted to you because of this. And this is now what when she says, how are we supposed to be indebted to the Holy Spirit? I cannot recall right now, but there is a saying that when it comes to food and medicine, you shouldn't be stingy because you should spend what you ought to spend for food and medicine so that you don't grow weak and you don't get sick, because it's worse to be hospitalized where you have to spend so much. But there's another don't, which is don't get yourself into a debt. The idea of being in a debt is not a desirable situation to have to pay someone an amount. And so one is not really responsible if one keeps on borrowing and borrowing without really paying what he borrows back. This is not a good scenario for anyone at all, because that debt, and the bigger it gets, could compromise many of our own ambitions in life. But notice, it is interesting that in Tagalog, we make use of a phrase, utang ng loob. And this is a common reaction, not only for us in our culture, that we are indebted to someone who has done us a good. In fact, I was listening to an author that a marketing scheme to make people, in fact, to fool you, to blackmail you in a mild way, to offer a donation, is that they send you something very, very beautiful about their initiative or their plans, their projects. Of course, in that envelope, they have pictures like postcards. And then they would say, oh, these are just a token, a gift. Yeah, you don't have to give anything for it. Yeah? But at the end of the letter, it might say, but you might want to. You know, it's not easy, especially when you have been given something. The response, the reaction normally of anyone is to give back in return. That is called indebtedness. And if somebody invites you to their house and have dinner, and then maybe you're not really very, very inclined to go to that place, to that person, because maybe for some reservations, personal ones, you're not comfortable with that person, but you feel that you will have to invite that person in return, that is indebtedness. And there is a good sense of indebtedness, and there's also a bad one, as we said, sometimes in the marketing world, in the business world, and a person just gives you a free game of golf, but the next day you'll have to be buying his merchandise. So there is also a negative side to it. But what is the good side to it for our spiritual life? What is this positive spiritual indebtedness? In the first place, you and I, we really owe God everything, because practically we cannot in any way repay our debt. And so we know, as we have read, the Son had to take that initiative to say, oh, I will do it on behalf of man. I will become man, because it needs a man to pay back the debt. But since the debt is infinite, it has to be a God-man. Infinite man. And thus the incarnation. And only he can offer that on our behalf. And that debt we cannot also pay. It is only possible because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how shall we practice indebtedness? Because nothing we do here in life, and even after we die, will measure up to what God has given us. As I remember that, how good God is, because a demonstration of that goodness is somebody asking, Lord, help me. And our Lord asked him, why? What do you need? Lord, I'm really in a great debt and I really need money. And our Lord says, how much do you need? And the man says, Lord, I need $1 million. And our Lord says, here it is. And he gave him the $1 million. And then the man says, Lord, how will I repay you? And our Lord says, do you have $1? Give me $1. And it's already repaid. And the man says, but I don't have a dollar. Not even a dollar. That's the real score or the disparity between man and God. God is everything, man is nothing. Because who man is and what he is has come from God. So how are we going to be indebted in the good and positive sense? And this is what we're meditating on in the second day. To develop this sense of indebtedness, this spirit of indebtedness. And she says that because you, our God, take no pleasure in our deeds and sacrifices unless you find in them purity of intention. You want us always and in all things to act as children of our Holy Father. And how are you to accept or find glory in anything we do or in any sacrifices we make without purity of intention, which means they are not done for you? If our good deeds and sacrifices are to be acceptable, she continues, they must all be directed to the single end of pleasing you. They must be done out of love for you and for the good of souls. So I would think that here our spirit of indebtedness is worked out through our purity of intention. You see, we cannot really give God anything materially, spiritually. So what we should strive for is to give ourselves to God without any sense of entitlement. Lord, I'm giving this to you because you deserve it, and I don't expect anything in return. That's purity of intention. That is how we materialize our indebtedness. So we have nothing. So the only thing we can do is to realize that, Lord, I don't deserve anything. Because really, before you, I'm nothing. And so every time I do something, every time I achieve something good, I return it to you, Lord. It's not because of my talents, my experience, my wealth, my health, my background. No, Lord. I simply want to offer that all back to you. This purity of intention stems from the heart. It is a soul that doesn't anchor whatever it's capable of doing upon itself, but rather realizes with humility that if I have anything and if I can do anything, it is because of the grace of God. Well, let us consider, therefore, do I have this purity of intention in everything that I do? As Francesca would say, God wants us always and in all things to act as children of our Holy Father. And how are you to accept or find glory in anything we do or in any sacrifices we make without purity of intention, which means they are not done for you? In the first place, let's tell our Lord, Lord, I'm sorry when I have stolen the glory that belongs to you. That, not that I intentionally do that, but I forget. Sometimes I feel very good because of the good things I have done or have been able to help others in whatever way or means. And I forget. This is because of you, O Lord. You know, I was remembering Blessed Alvaro, even Saint Jose Maria. Every time something positive, something good was narrated or shared with him, his response was, how good God is. How good God is. How good God is. You know, we could have a similar response. When we have a good time, we have a good day, everything turns out as we have expected or planned it to be, let us repeat that phrase. How good God is. How wonderful God is. Because without you, Lord, I don't think I'm capable of anything good. That is purity of intention. That is the spirit of indebtedness. See, we owe everything to God. And since we don't have anything, at least we make the effort to offer what we can. That is, whatever we do with purity of intention. And that way, everything we do is totally lifted up to God. And remember, it doesn't have to be great or extraordinary. The idea is only to please our Father God. Saint Jose Maria loved the image of children who run to their parents, giving them a small flower, a stone, a pebble, or even a dead frog. The parents don't say, oh, that's ugly. Oh, that's something you should throw away. And the parents will say, wow, how nice. You thought of me. And yet, is the child really giving anything to the parent? No. Yes, it is. But the value of the thing given is not because of the child who picks it up, but because it is given the value by the parent, in this case, by God. What is the offering that we can draw for this day from the spirit of indebtedness? Because if we truly have purity of intention in everything we do, then we can lift up to God our peace of soul. See, God is a God of peace. When our Lord resurrected and appeared to his disciples, that was what he told them. Peace be with you. My peace be with you. He wants that peace to reign in our hearts, precisely because when a soul has this indebtedness, then it doesn't worry about anything or anyone for that matter. One doesn't go about fame or success or experience or what I have tried, what I have done, where I have gone. No, because I'm indebted to God in everything. And with a purity of intention, my only desire is to please God. And with a soul in that condition, that soul develops peace within. Notice, as Francesca would say, when the soul is habitually in this state of repose and desires to know nothing but the will of God, again, purity of intention, in order to fulfill it at once, then it enjoys constant peace. And when this peace is there, then the Holy Spirit comes to that soul and makes, as it were, his abode there. And he governs and gives orders and commands as one who feels at home. He orders and commands and is at once obeyed. That's the peace of soul. The Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell and make their abode in our hearts. Furthermore, she says, putting a contrasting image to the peace of soul, she says, but when we are restless and disturbed and allow this restlessness to make us lose our peace of soul, then the Holy and Divine Spirit is greatly saddened. Not because anything bad happens to him, but because it happens to us. The Holy Spirit cannot live in a soul where peace does not dwell. Once we lose our peace of soul, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell within us, because the holiness of God finds it impossible to live where there is no peace. The soul without peace is, so to speak, incapable of hearing the voice of God or following his divine calling. That is why the Holy Spirit does not dwell where there is no peace, because this divine Spirit, who is always disposed to act, retreats in sadness and remains silent when he sees that the soul is not so disposed. But as we have seen, if we live the spirit of indebtedness, we will have peace. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to show us what removes peace from my soul. And if I see it, am I determined with the help of His grace to truly remove the obstacles of peace in my heart? Let us turn to our Blessed Mother. We invoke her, Queen of Peace, because we want to truly make an offering of our peace. Because when there is peace, there is that repose that the Holy Spirit seeks in our hearts. And when He finds that abode, well, best fitting and well fitting, He invites the other two persons to dwell in us. And that we will be able to achieve with the help and intercession of our Blessed Mother. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.